Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Sorrows, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have several topics to consider today, as several things are happening in the liturgy simultaneously. The memorial of this day is in honor of the seven holy founders of the Servite order, an order that was raised up in the late medieval times, just before the Renaissance, or right around that time, in Florence, Italy, and is an order that was entrusted the charism to seven holy men of that city of Florence, who belonged, before starting this order, belonged to a guild devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It was a common practice in those days that people associated themselves with some kind of society or group according to a devotion that was particularly close to their heart. And so the Servites were these seven brothers who came together. Some renounced, had already renounced marriage. Others were married and left the married state to pursue religious life, you know, with the agreement of their wives. And they came together to live an ascetic life of prayer and mortification, and had a particular devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. The other event today or consideration is that we're on the final day of ordinary time. Tomorrow begins Lent and our season of purification and prayer in preparation for the feast of our Lord's resurrection on Easter. And in the readings today, there are a couple of points that can help us out in our preparation for Lent, and also which tie in to the devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, which for many may be somewhat difficult to understand. The devotion to Our Lady, obviously to Our Lady of Sorrows, seems somewhat perhaps counterintuitive. In other words, sorrow is something that we usually don't celebrate and don't really appreciate and try to avoid. And of course, if we can avoid sorrow, all the better, but some sorrow is unavoidable. The sorrow of Our Lady, in a certain sense, was not something that was forced upon her, in the sense that she, her sorrow refers to what she suffered and suffered with, in union with Christ, because of his passion and his death on the cross. Her sorrow is that participation in the tragedy of God having to die for us, for the hardness of our hearts, for our sinfulness. Now, that's something that Jesus did willingly, and Our Lady's participation in his sacrifice also was willing. So we venerate that gift of generous suffering that Our Lady accepted in union with the suffering of Christ for the redemption of our souls. And we owe an irrepayable debt of gratitude to her for each and every one of her tears. She who, because immaculate, had no cause for personal suffering. Suffering is the fruit of sin, and she had no sin, but her love was great and is great, and until all of her children, each and every one of us, and all those souls predestined for eternal life, until all of us are safely home, she will continue to suffer. And so we venerate with the founders of the Servite Order Our Lady of Sorrows. And to truly live out our filial devotion to her, we must also be willing to suffer with her and with our Lord. We heard in the book of Genesis today how our God himself was hurt, was upset that men had turned away from him. When the Lord saw how great was man's wickedness on earth, and how no desire that his heart conceived was ever anything but evil, he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. So the holy author of this scripture puts it that way, that God's heart is grieved because he sees that his creation has turned away, has gone bad. But his grief, of course, isn't so absolute that he destroys everything. He still sees the good that Noah preserves in his heart and saves humanity. The gospel today also shows us something of the heart of Jesus. If we look back a little bit just before this episode, the apostles were in the boat with him after this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. And the Pharisees, because of the hardness of their hearts, had wanted to disprove Jesus, had wanted to embarrass him and make him, and prove him to be a fake, basically. They didn't believe that his miracles were truly from God. They attributed either natural causes or explanations, or that perhaps he was working these wonders through the power of the devil. And so they wanted a sign. They wanted a sign from heaven. They wanted to publicly humiliate Jesus because they didn't believe that he could create some sign. And Jesus had said, for this generation, no sign will be given other than that of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is the sign of the resurrection from the tomb. And that sign belongs to our generation. The sign from heaven that he says this generation will not have is his second coming. When he comes down in glory, then there will be the sign of heaven. And that sign won't be given until the last generation. Our Lord, his heart was grieved by the attitude of the Pharisees of unbelief and just a refusal to see the goodness and the gift that God was giving to humanity, and grieved at their presumption to demand a sign. The apostles, their concern is something somewhat below this level. They see that there's only one loaf of bread, and they're worried, and they know the hostility of the Pharisees towards Jesus and towards themselves. And so when Jesus says, "Watch out, guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," they think he's suggesting perhaps they've poisoned their one and only loaf. What are they going to eat? And that's what they're worried about. And our Lord then says, "Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened?" And he reminds them of the miracle that he worked, not once but twice, with this multiplication of loaves and all that was left over. And he asks them, "Do you still not understand?" In other words, why do you think that even if this loaf were to be poisoned, do you think I couldn't resolve that problem? And all he would have to do is say a simple blessing and the entire thing would be neutralized. But he warns them against this leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod. The leaven, the bad leaven of incredulity and of sort of a heretical attitude, the leaven of the Pharisees is the false piety and the failure to embrace the Spirit. And the leaven of Herod was a sort of a paganization of life, a life without faith, a life of material and pleasure. Our Lord wants to put them, the disciples, on guard against such a infidelity that can easily creep into life just by the influence of the unfaithful, and is for us a lesson also to be on guard. We live in a world that in which heresy surrounds us, and it only takes a little bit to make our faith go bad and disorient man. So coming back to the fact that we're about to enter the time of Lent, and seeing that in these readings it's pointed out the heaviness of heart, the sadness that is caused by our infidelity, what our Lord suffers, and looking to the suffering of Our Lady, which is in union with Christ, we could consider during this time of Lent how to be more compassionate towards the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, those two hearts that have suffered so greatly and continue to suffer in their human dimension for us. True charity is implies a certain sympathy, and we should, for love of our Lord, try to sympathize, try to share in his sorrow and in the sorrow of Our Lady, and so convert our lives. And that's what the time of Lent is for, this conversion, which will increase our union. That's the goal, to increase our union with Jesus. And so let us look to these examples and these reflections and seek to compassionate, to suffer with, to be more charitable towards our Lord, and accept some of the suffering voluntarily as he did and as Our Lady did in this time of Lent for our own purification and union with Christ, and also in union with that salvific will of God for the salvation of all souls. Praise be Jesus and Mary.